Our first reading is from Psalm 2, verses 1 to 12. This can be found on page 384 in the Church Bibles. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles." The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss the Son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Our second reading is from Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 4. This can be found on page 846 in the Church Bibles. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he has become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs.
Thanks, Jonathan. I was reading an article this week called "The Vibe Shift is Here, and It's Not What We Expected." Now, a vibe shift, I didn't really know what that was, I had to look it up, but it's a kind of fairly sudden mood change in society away from the current mood and what's popular to something new. And in this article, it was saying that everyone expected a vibe shift like that after COVID, but it was making the case that it wasn't until this year that it has really come to us and set in and taken hold. And the article makes the case that the vibe shift that has taken hold is a bad vibe. It says because we're relying more and more on things like AI and social media, at the same time that the online world is less and less based on facts. And the writer of this article says, you know, as we struggle to afford things like going out for dinner with friends, or even things like seeing a psychologist, what we're doing is we're actually replacing real connections with leaning even more on technology. And so we become less and less connected with real people. It's kind of like a vicious cycle. And all the while, there's this feeling that we don't know what's real anymore. Like that person you're talking to on the phone on the other end. Are they actually a real person, you're wondering in the back of your mind? Or that news or video that you're watching, part of your mind is going, is this really real? Or that caring response even that you get in a message from someone, from a friend, or even a boyfriend or girlfriend, part of you is wondering, did they write this? Or did AI help them construct this? I even heard someone telling me that they got AI to write condolence letters for people. Now that's our world now. And so we have this gnawing question of what's real? What's real? This article, it makes the case that that's the vibe shift, that feeling of not knowing reality. That's the vibe shift. And so at one point, the author writes, if I had to isolate what I've been searching for in these vibe shift times. It's not hope, it's clarity. I want to know what reality is. Now, as I read that, I couldn't help but feel thankful. Because I was reminded as I read that, that we as Christians, we have something that others don't have. Even though we can still share that unsettled feeling about what's real and what's fake at times, we do have clarity. We have a foundation. When absolutely everything else is wobbly in our world, and even when everything is wobbly in our lives, we still have something that just cannot be shaken. Not something that's just our opinion. Not a crutch that we've made for ourselves that we're desperately trying to cling on to. I mean, we have something outside of ourselves. Something we can build our lives on that's solid, real, lasting, eternal. Something perfect. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. This book that we're going to be looking at for the next couple of months. It's written to encourage people to remember that what they have with Jesus is solid, is eternal, is perfect. Now, we don't know for sure who wrote this book of Hebrews. Some people think it was the Apostle Paul. Some people think maybe it was Barnabas or Luke or even Apollos. And we also don't know for sure who was receiving it. It's kind of different to an ordinary letter. It doesn't begin with the same kind of things that an ordinary letter begins with. Possibly, though, it was Christians in Rome that were receiving this. But as you read it, as we work our way through it, we're going to see it becomes clear that it's particularly written to Jewish Christians. And some of these Jewish Christians, they're in danger of going cold on Jesus or giving up on him entirely. And they're in danger of going back to what they had before, Judaism, without Jesus. Because for them, if they gave up on Jesus, they'd no longer face opposition from their fellow Jews. They'd no longer face persecution from the Roman Empire. And so the temptation to return to a more nostalgic, simpler time was strong. You can imagine why that would be tempting for them. And so Hebrews is written to remind them that Jesus is better, better by far than anything else. And especially Jesus is better than anything that they'd left behind. We're going to see this over the whole book. But today we're going to see it in just the intro to the book in those first four verses that Jonathan read for us just before. And the first thing we see in this intro is that God has spoken his message to us fully by his Son. God has spoken his message to us fully by his Son. Have Hebrews open there. It's really good to have it open either on your phone or with a physical Bible. Hebrews chapter 1, and look with me in the first verse. The book starts like this. Verse 1, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. So across history, God has spoken through people like Moses, like David, like Isaiah. And also God has spoken through things like the law, songs, proverbs, history books. He spoke through things like a voice booming from Mount Sinai to Moses, but then also through a voice whispering to Elijah on Mount Sinai. And also through things like visions to Ezekiel. Now, reading the Old Testament, it's fascinating. You know, it reveals so much about God and God's character and his plans for our world. It also reveals so much about our broken human character, but how we can strive to live a flourishing life. But as great as all that was and all that was spoken by God was, it was never complete. Now, I'm sure you must notice this as you read the Old Testament, right? each book is so powerful and it's so helpful, but each book on its own still leaves you feeling a bit unsure about God and his plans. And even when you put the whole Old Testament together and you sort of piece it all together, you still find yourself wanting something more final and something more clear. And actually, the prophets themselves wanted that too. They longed for something more final and more clear. Like the prophet Isaiah in chapter 2, verse 2, he writes, "In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it." Things would be clearer in the last days, and not just for Jews, but for all nations. Well, the book of Hebrews, it begins by saying that those last days, those longed for last days, have come. Look again at how it starts. Verse 1. "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways." And then in verse 2, he says, "But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." You could say this is the biggest vibe shift there ever was, if you like. Because God speaks in a radically new way, not by prophets now, but by his Son. And this was so significant, this shift, that it was era-changing. Now, for some reason now, whenever I hear the word era, what do I think of? Taylor Swift. And when she came to Australia the last time, it was for her Eras Tour, I believe, where she worked through different phases of her songs over the years. Now, if you're a Swiftie, I'm sure you know what all those eras are. I don't mind a Tay-Tay song here or there. But I have no idea about her different eras. And to be honest, I'm not sure they deserve to be called eras. I'm not sure they're all that earth-shattering. But if God had an eras tour, it would be about something that is earth-shattering. And it would also be a lot simpler than Taylor Swift, because God has just two eras. There's the era where he spoke by his prophets in the former days, in lots of parts. And now there's the era where God has spoken by his Son in one complete message in the last days. Now, do you see what this means? It means we are in the last days. People get so confused about the last days and what they need to know about them. But it's actually incredibly simple. The last days came with Jesus, and God has made clear everything you need to know through what Jesus has spoken. There's no other secret messages from God to come. There's no other special words still to come. God has spoken to you through his Son. His message is very clear. It's very public. It's complete. The founder of Mormonism is Joseph Smith, who claimed in the 19th century that he had an extra secret kind of message from God, a missing part. Well, Muhammad in the 7th century, he claimed to have an extra message from God, a correction on what had gone before. But the writer of Hebrews, he says, no. God has spoken his message to us fully by his Son. This is actually a huge comfort to us, a huge comfort and an anchor for us. Because if someone today claims to have some special insight, something you're missing out on, something that's new or different to what followers of Jesus everywhere have always held on to, then they're not offering you something better. Human nature is so often drawn to new and hidden things that other people have missed. You know, it's why they say conspiracy theories are so popular. It's exciting. It makes you feel special. But what God has spoken clearly in his Son to all of us is far, far better. Far better. Look at why the Son is better. Look back at verse 2. The writer says in verse 2, "In these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things." In other words, God says everyone and everything in this universe will belong to the Son. The prophets, they were just mere messengers. But the Son is much more than just a messenger. See here, he's also the message. He brings the message that he is heir of all. So he's like a prophet in a way, but he's far, far better than a prophet. This language of inheritance, by the way, it comes from what God had said to King David in Psalm, the second Psalm in verse 7, which was read before. King David says there, he says, "I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession.'" And so not only is this son in Hebrews like a prophet, he's also a king like David. He's a king like David, but he's also a king unlike David. Because look again at verse 2. Verse 2. "In these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe." This king, here in Hebrews, this Son of God, made the universe. Something that could never be said of King David or any other king. And so, of course, this son should be heir of all that he's made. So we've seen so far in this intro that God has spoken his message to us fully by his son, a son who's better than a prophet, better than a king. Next, we see even more of why this son is better. Next, we see the son reveals God fully to us. The Son reveals God fully to us. Look at verse 3. Verse 3, the writer says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." Look at the Son and you see the glory of God. Look at the Son and you see the exact representation of the very being of God. If you have the Son, well, you have the Father. Now, no mere prophet or king could ever give you the very shape of God. It's not possible for anyone but God himself to do that. The Son reveals God fully because the Son is also God. The Nicene Creed is an ancient summary of what God had spoken in Jesus. And it echoes Hebrews here when it says that the Son is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. God is the very center of the reality of reality. And so if you genuinely want clarity on reality, then the Son is for you. Because the Son as God reveals God fully. And if God has spoken fully in his Son, then one of the great dangers for us, especially us in this room, is not rejecting the Son outright. The great danger for us is listening to the Son alongside a whole heap of other even louder voices. seeking clarity elsewhere. I mean, when you think about it, it's kind of ridiculous where we could seek clarity. On Google, at the whim of algorithms, from influences, from our own feelings. But Hebrews says when God wanted to make reality clear, he didn't send us more information. He sent us a person. He came in a person. Some people, of course, they think of faith as being very far from reality. They think of it as being just another subjective thing that some people latch onto, like a comfort or a crutch, but nothing like the foundation of reality for everyone and everything. But that's not the way Hebrews sees it, because it's not the way God sees it. Look at the Son's place in reality. Look at verse 3 again. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. The idea here is that the Son is not only the source of all things, not only going to inherit all things, the Son is right now sustaining all things, carrying all things. And if that's true of him, then there's nothing in all the world that's more real than him. And nothing will show us more what's more real than listening to him. The Son, the idea of carrying everything in the world isn't just that he keeps the world going. It's also that he carries the world to where God wants it to go. He not only reveals God fully, he reveals God's plan for this world fully. And we get to see the essence of this plan at the end of verse 3. We'll see it, of course, across the whole book, but look at how it's introduced at the end of verse 3. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven. God's plan was to purify the world from sin. And God's plan, we see here, has already now been accomplished by his Son. And so here we see that this Son is not just a better prophet, the message and the messenger, not just a far better king, the inheritor and the creator. Here we see he's also like a priest. But again, better than a priest. Because a priest back then could never fully purify anyone, let alone purify the world. But the Son, he's done it. It's finished. He's already sat down at the right hand of the Father. And so this brings us to the last thing we see in this intro. Having revealed God fully, God's message fully, and so having revealed God himself and his plan fully, we see finally that the Son became better by far than any other. Look at verse 4. Verse 4, as the Son takes his seat at the right hand of the Father, we read, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Now, this language of becoming or inheriting, are we okay with that? If the Son really is God, you know, the center of reality, in what sense can he become superior or become better than he already is? Wouldn't he have already been better than the angels, don't you think? This is where we need to see that the Son is not merely God. The Son is God who's become human. The Son so identifies with us that he carries our humanity, including its weaknesses. And he carries it for us to where we could never carry it on our own. The Son carries our humanity to where no prophet, king or priest could ever carry it, where no angel even could carry it. He carries our humanity to perfect obedience. But of course, in order to carry our humanity to where it had to go, he first had to let go of his glory, lower himself for a time below the angels, lower himself even further to death, to taste death for all of us, so he could provide purification of our sins. And so he's also far better than any priest, because he's not only the sacrificer, he's also the perfect sacrifice. And having become the perfecter and purifier of humans, this son who is fully God but is now become fully human, this son became better than any other in all the universe, whether human or angel. Now we're going to see a lot more of this across the book as the writer unpacks that for us. But right up front, it's worth asking yourself, do you want to know what's real? Do you want to know what really matters? Do you want to have clarity on where things are really going? Because you won't find that anywhere else. God has spoken to you in his Son. And so the question now isn't whether clarity exists. It exists. It's whether we'll listen to the Son, whether we'll trust the Son, whether we'll build our lives on this Son, or whether we're going to seek clarity somewhere else. Listen to other voices. Because the question isn't whether we're building our life on something. We are. It's what we're building our lives on. And the Son, we're going to see across this book, is a better foundation by far than anything else. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you so much that we are privileged to live in the last days, that we are privileged to those who have heard you speak fully, clearly, powerfully, perfectly in your Son. Lord, help us not to take for granted what he says or to put his voice as one option among many or to acknowledge in our heads that his voice matters but then in our hearts to crave other voices, other clarity. Lord, help us to be those who listen to him, who understand his perfect obedience and see that as our foundation for our lives. Lord, help us to be a church that does that and individuals. And Lord, if there are people who have not yet seen that in your Son is true clarity, Lord, help them to see that that is a foundation on which to totally build their lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.